So I have a confession to make. Some of you may not have suspected this about me. I'm not even sure if Pamela knows this, but I was in Cozumel deep sea fishing with a friend a few years ago, and I decided that that I wanted to have a mark that made me stand out from the other people. I've always been the kind of guy that could disappear in a crowd. And so I thought I wanted something to make me distinctive. So a friend of mine and I thought seriously for a while about getting a tattoo. Now, it was one of those that would eventually come off, right? But there was this stand in Cozumel, and we thought for a few minutes about whether or not to surprise our families by get. We also, if I remember correctly, thought seriously for a few moments about buying a Cuban cigar there too, because that would also make me stand out and make me a little bit different. But you know, this is something that that we all have about us. All of us want to, in some way, demonstrate some distinctiveness. For instance, if you had been with me last week as I was on my way to a theological conference in London, I know it's tough work, guys, but somebody has to do it. We were meeting in London, the Society of Biblical Literature, to celebrate, in case it flew by you, to celebrate the 400th anniversary of the translation of the King James Version. 2011, 1611. So we were meeting in London to celebrate that. I was doing a paper there, but on my way to London, I thought about stopping in one of my other favorite cities for a few days, and so I dropped by Paris. And if you know anything about me, if you come with me to Paris sometimes, there are two restaurants. As a matter of fact, I was talking about them with someone else early this morning that I will always go to in Paris. This is just something distinctive about me. I will always go on one of the first two nights that I'm in Paris to a little bistro called Chez Janou, and I will always go to a larger restaurant known as Le Grand Colbert. That's distinctive about me. You will always be able to identify me in Paris at one of those two restaurants for dinner. If you know the days I'm going, the first two nights, you can see me at one of those two restaurants. It's the same when I get to London. When I get to London, the first thing that I do after I've checked into the hotel, the first thing that I do is I get into a taxi and I tell the taxi driver to take me to the Imperial War Museum. I don't care what I'm doing. I don't care what time of day it is. You can always find me at the Imperial War Museum in London within the first few hours after I touch down. And so sure enough, last week, for the umpteenth time in my life, although I've seen the exhibits, I can't tell you how many times, I found myself there in the Imperial War Museum in London. You can just count on it. The other thing you can count on when I'm in London is that either the first or the second night that I'm there, depending upon whether it's a Sunday or not, you can find me having dinner at a place right by Waterloo Station called Superfish, where they serve the best fish and chips in London. Absolutely the best fish and chips. Pamela and I stumbled upon this place by paying a taxi driver a lot of money to reveal to us the place where all the taxi drivers in London go during lunch hour to have their fish and chips. In case you're interested, Waterloo Superfish is the best place. As a matter of fact, you can find all three of these places in my BlackBerry. Distinctiveness. Standing out, looking different, being recognizable. I'm told, although I was always too young to know it firsthand, that every time that I walked in to Lafayette, Louisiana as a young boy, because, you know, some of you were like yay high in Jesus when you first came to the Lord. I was never yay high in Jesus. I was always like yay high in Jesus. But I was told that every time I would walk into Lafayette, Louisiana, since my dad and grandpa had lived and been raised in Lafayette, that I didn't even need to speak my name in any of the stores or restaurants in Lafayette because they immediately knew my last name. They immediately knew that I was the grandson of Dwight Hemingway Bingham and that I was the son of Dwight Hemingway Bingham Jr. because I had all of the skeletal marks. Something distinctive, something that marks you as being different, something that causes people to recognize that you are not the same flavor that everyone else is. As a matter of fact, that's a great translation of the biblical term holy. The best translation for the biblical term holy I know is you're not the same flavor as everybody else. You don't look like everybody else. You don't act like everybody else. You don't read like everybody else. There is something peculiar. There is something strange. There is something awkward. There is something distinctively different about you. The best translation of the word holy I know is that you're not the same flavor as everybody else around you. And one of the ways in which God wanted Israel to be a different flavor, one of the ways in which God wanted Israel to be marked by the restaurants they went to, one of the ways that God wanted Israel to be identified with a particular museum that was different from what everybody else did as soon as they hit London or Paris was by his teaching on the Sabbath, the seventh day. We find this type of teaching throughout the entire Old Testament. As a matter of fact, it's as if God is saying, get a tattoo. Buy a Cuban cigar. Don't light it up. Just carry it around as a Baptist. That'll make you look different. Go to Chez Janoux. Don't eat at some outpriced restaurant on the Champs-Élysées. Go to Le Grand Colbert. Be different. Don't run down to the British Museum or the British Library. Run to Superfish. God puts forward the Sabbath as a way of indicating to Israel that they are to look different. They're to be distinctively associated with Him and not with the false gods which the surrounding nations worship and have given their life to. Get a tattoo! He says to the nation Israel. Look with me at the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 20. Pardon me, Exodus chapter 31. Exodus 31 and verse 13. Observe the Sabbath. Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it must be put to death. Whoever does any work on that day must be cut off from his people. For 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day must be put to death. Notice how it begins in verse 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. In other words, the Lord gives this command regarding the Sabbath. They are to labor hard among the thorns. They are to labor hard among the thistles. They are to labor hard among the creation that fights back at every breath and every pick of the shovel. For 6 days, they are to labor, and for 6 days, the sweat is to pour from their brow. Their shirts are to be soaked through, and they are to become exhausted in the fields. But on the seventh day, they are to do no work. Why? Because this was what God did. Over 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth and everything that fills them. For 6 days, God labored by the sweat of his brow. For 6 days, God worked. But the seventh day, God rested from all his work of creation. And so, in order to be recognized as the children of the God who created everything that is, in order to be associated and marked with a tattoo that says, I belong to the creator of the universe, in order to go to the restaurants that he uniquely goes to, in order to show up at the museums that he distinctly visits, in order to be identified with him, you are to do what he did, which was to knock yourselves out for 6 days. But on the seventh day, you are to do no work under the threat of death. Wow. In other words, God takes imitation of him so seriously that he told the Israelites of the Old Testament that if they fail to obey this law, they do so under the threat of annihilation. Man, that's how seriously God takes being distinctive. That's how seriously God takes being different. That's how seriously God takes being holy. That's how seriously God takes not being the same flavor as everybody else. That's how seriously God takes your getting a tattoo across your forehead that says, I am a worshiper of the creator of heaven and earth and everything that fills them. Because for 6 days, as he did, I labor. But on the seventh day, I do no work as he did. And so the prophets and the lawgiver is extremely serious about the Sabbath. But the problem was, is that people began to forget that the Sabbath was all about who you were related to and imitating God, and that the Sabbath, taking rest on the Sabbath, was just one way in which you were to imitate God. They forgot the principle that the Sabbath was merely one way in which you were to imitate the Lord. Notice some of the very strong words that the prophet says to Israel later on about the Sabbath. Isaiah chapter 1. Turn with me to the prophet Isaiah, the first chapter, where Isaiah's mood and Isaiah's words are completely different than what we've just heard from Moses. Isaiah Isaiah 1 and verse 11. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. That was another way in which Israel was to tattoo itself. In addition to resting on the seventh day, another way in which Israel was to declare itself different and separate from the nations around it and the gods that they worshipped was in the distinctive way in which they carried out their sacrifices and the distinctive place in the tabernacle and later on in the temple in which they were to carry them out. That was another tattoo that Israel was to have. That was another specific museum that they were to visit. That was another particular restaurant that they were supposed to eat at. But notice here in Isaiah chapter 1, God is just tired of the rote, meaningless way in which they carry out their sacrifices. Notice verse 12. When you come to meet with me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. In other words, your Sabbath day recognitions no longer mean anything to me because you're no longer doing them with a heart that says, I rest on this day because the God of the creation rested on this day and I want to look like him. I want to be associated with him. I want to be recognized as being his child, his son, his daughter. No longer was that the attitude of the people of Israel. They had simply started doing the Sabbath as something rote, as something they had to do, something that had to be obeyed, but no longer was it about being holy. And so you can sense the sickness that God has with his people over the way in which they celebrate their holy days. Verse 14, your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts, my soul hates them. Good grief, Lord. That's strong language. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do what is right. In other words, the Sabbath and the sacrifices were always about doing them the way that God had said to do them with a heart that said, I'm doing it this way because this makes me stand out as distinctively in love, distinctively associated, distinctively a follower of the God who created the heavens and the earth and everything that fills them. And I am not associated, nor do I believe, nor do I follow any of those false gods of the nations which surround us. I do not follow Baal. I do not follow any of the false gods of the Egyptians. I don't worship the frog goddess Heket, and I do not worship the sun god Ra. I worship Yahweh, the creator of the heavens and the earth, who labored for 6 days, but on the seventh day he rested. That's the God I worship. That's the God I follow. That's the God I believe in. That's the God I want to look like. That's why I rest on the seventh day. That's why I conduct my sacrifices in this way, at this particular place, and not on that high hill or in that city. I only do them here in this way. And God now has become sick in his heart towards the Israelites because they're only doing the Sabbath and the sacrifices out of pure rote, out of simple legalism. And they've forgotten that the Sabbath and the sacrifices are all about looking and imitating God. Which is why he switches in the first chapter of Isaiah. Did you catch the switch? I can't stand your sacrifices. I can't stand your Sabbath celebrations. I can't stand your holy days. Notice what he does. Did you catch the switch in verse 16? Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. In other words, the Sabbath and the sacrifices were always about looking like God. You're not looking like God in the way in which you're doing the Sabbath and the sacrifices. And so start looking like God by doing what is right and by washing your hands of evil. In other words, looking like God has always been acting like God. Being associated with God has always looked like looking like God. Being God's daughter, being God's son, has always looked like imitating God. And so start doing what is right. Notice, seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. In other words, if you're not going to do the Sabbath and the sacrifices with an attitude that says, I want to look like God, so I will do these like God wants me to do them, then you need to go back to square one. You need to recognize that the Sabbath and the sacrifices have always been about looking like God, imitating him. And you've got to realize that imitating him always has involved much more than just keeping a particular day and slitting a particular throat of some particular animal at a particular place. It's always been about doing right. It's always been about doing justice. It's always been about helping the widows and the orphans. That's what God has always done. And therefore, if you want to be associated with him, recognized as being his child, if you want to be distinctive, if you want to have a tattoo across your forehead that says, I believe and I worship and I follow the Creator God of Israel, then you've got to do what is right. You've got to do what is just. You've got to help the widow. Because the Sabbath and the sacrifices were only two ways in which the nation was to look like God. But they had forgotten that. And in forgetting that, they had forgotten justice. In forgetting that, they had forgotten mercy. In forgetting that, they had forgotten righteousness. So come with me to the second chapter of the Gospel of Mark, where we find our Lord Jesus Christ on the scene. Just before verse 23 of chapter 2 of Mark, he has taught us that he has come in order to bring something new. New wineskins, new wine. And one of the ways in which we are to understand the newness that he brings is in the account which takes place next, beginning in verse 23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields. And as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? You see, the Pharisees, Jesus wants you to know, are like those Israelites to which Isaiah spoke. All they can see is that there is a day in which no work is to be done, in which no labor or toil is to be undertaken. And here are Jesus' disciples walking through the fields of wheat, and they're feeding themselves because they're famished. And all the Pharisees can see is that a law is not being obeyed. They've forgotten, you see, about why the law was instituted by God. That it was instituted in order to give humans a break. That it was instituted in order to give humans an opportunity to wipe the sweat off their brow. That it was instituted in order to allow the laborer to come in from the fields. I remember in Paris last week, it wasn't as hot as it had been in other times I was there, but it was still kind of warm, and particularly doing all the walking, you soak your shirt through two or three times during the day, and you come back to the hotel at night, and you're just absolutely tired. And I remember nothing. I loved the hotel I was staying at because they allowed me to freeze myself out of the room. The first hotel that I have been in, that I have been in some of the nicest hotels here in the U.S. and overseas, and they don't let you control the air conditioning. But this hotel, God bless them, I stand up and praise the Lord Yahweh for the thermometer and the thermostat in this hotel, where I could crank that puppy down to the level called freezing. And it actually worked. And I would come into that hotel room every night, and that ice cold air would hit me, and I became a new rejuvenated man. I'd head to the bathroom, I'd take a shower, and then I'd put on the robe and I would collapse on the bed after a hot shower in the freezing cold air of that room. And I'd turn on BBC International, and I was absolutely in heaven. I had absolutely no expectation of the kingdom of God at that point. Because as far as I was concerned, I was in it. I lost all Christian hope. That's why the Sabbath was instituted. To give you the opportunity from coming in from a hot, clammy, sunny, sweaty, stinky, foot-hurting, back-aching day of labor in which you could walk into a room which was chilled to the temperature setting of your delight, and you could be cooled and refreshed, and you could rest and give your aching back a break. You see, the Sabbath was instituted as a merciful, compassionate gesture towards the human in order to give the human a break. As a matter of fact, God applies it to the land as well. The land is to get a rest every seventh year because the land needs to be given rest as well. And you see, the lawgivers of Israel had forgotten the mercy behind the law. And so they see the disciples feeding themselves, and they get their panties all twisted in a knot. I checked with Kevin just a moment ago and looked at the Greek text, and it actually says that. The panties of the Pharisees were twisted in a knot. He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions." Jesus turns back to the Old Testament and says, "Don't you remember that David, the man after God's own heart, the father of the Messiah, and his soldiers even did this. They were given holy consecrated bread to eat because they were hungry. They were famished. They needed sustenance. They needed refreshment. They needed to be taken care of. They needed to be ministered to." And so the priest was overjoyed to give them holy set apart bread to meet their daily need. Then he said to them, verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Do you understand what God initiated on the seventh day? He initiated the fact that human beings need to be cared for. Human beings need to have mercy shown to them. Human beings need a break. Human beings need mercy and compassion. Human beings need a room cooled down to the temperature of their delight. Human beings need a meal of their preference. Human beings need to be cared for. They need righteousness. They need justice. They need mercy. They need compassion. The orphans have to be cared for. The widows have to be tended to. That's what God was teaching by making the seventh day holy. And the Israelites and the Pharisees had forgotten that. And they had become infatuated with the legalism of a particular day. What Jesus is teaching here is that the Sabbath was made for you and for your benefit. And so the greater principle that Jesus is teaching here is that the newness that he is bringing is to remind Israel and the nations that the law is summed up in two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And what? Love your neighbor as yourself. I love the way that Jesus treats the same issue in Matthew chapter 12. Just pop over there with me for just a second, because you'll see the artistic rhetoric of Jesus. Matthew 12 and verse 12. Beginning in verse 11. He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out?" Of course you will. Of course you'll do that. And God would want you to. If you find your child sick on the morning of the Sabbath, do you take him to the physician? Of course you do. And God would expect you to do that. If an orphan comes to your door on the Sabbath, do you turn him away because you're unable to lift him and to feed him and to hug him? Of course not. And God wouldn't want you to. He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." I checked it out this morning online. You know what a sheep is worth today? You can buy a sheep in the United States. Amarillo, you can get them for between $230 and $300, depending upon the quality of the sheep. What's the person sitting next to you worth? I guess it depends on the day. Do you know what? Each one of you is worth so much more than a price could ever be placed on your heads, because you are worth the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no money that can be put on that. So what in the world are you doing? Do you want to be recognized as his children? Do you want to stand out in the world as related to the God who created the heaven and the earth and everything that fills them? Do you want to be known as the son or the daughter of the Father of Jesus Christ? Do you want to be known as one who loves him? Then for heaven's sakes, do justice. Do mercy. Do righteousness. Care for the widow. be merciful to the orphan. Or in the words of the Apostle John, the man who says he loves God and hates his neighbor is a liar. I remember a book that came to my mind when I was studying statistics in college. It was a book, maybe some of you have looked at it, called Lies, Damn Lies, and Statistics. Well, you know what? If you're going around saying you love God, but you're not loving your neighbor, you're telling the second part of that title. Don't get a tattoo on your forehead. If you want to go to a particular restaurant, fine. If you want to go to a particular museum, that's great. More importantly, if you want to be recognized as the son or the daughter of the creator of the universe, be merciful and compassionate to those that God brings into your orbit. Because the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That's how much the people around you need your thoughtful, loving, merciful, tender, gentle care. So, Father, we pray that this morning you would fill us with the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells us, and that you would change our hearts of evil to be hearts of righteousness and mercy, hearts of compassion and of gentleness, hearts which demonstrate our love for you by loving each other and our neighbors. We ask it through the Son and by the Spirit of God that indwells us. Amen.